you have your Bibles with you, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We are starting a new series for Sunday evenings. And we're going to be looking at all the instances in the scripture where we are told to let or let not. Let or let not. If I was to say to you, what scripture starts with let not, what would be the first thing that came to your mind? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So we're going to look at all of these. And there's a lot. I was writing down scripture references in the office on Wednesday. And I ended up with four A4 pages of scripture. So this could be quite a few weeks worth of study. So what we're going to look at tonight is let this mind be in you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this privilege to come around your word. We ask tonight, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, to have the mind of Christ. And we realize how dangerous the mind can be. We recognize how easily Satan can slip thoughts in there. It's easy for our minds to be altered and swayed. And we recognize that Satan can't get our heart as a child of God, but it can certainly affect our mind. And we want the mind of Christ. We want to think like the Lord Jesus Christ and have those the same thoughts that he did, so we are able to share with others that precious gospel message. And through our testimony and our witness, we can show people what it means to be a child of God. So Father, would you just speak to our hearts tonight, and would you help us as we consider this topic to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We pray and ask these things in his most precious and wonderful name. Amen. These few verses are probably the greatest passage that we have in terms of showing the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody has ever come close to humbling themselves like Christ did, and no one ever will. And if you want to know why there are so many problems in the church today, it's because of a lack of humility among God's people. I am amazed at how bad a testimony the church has in the world, because the church in some instances can be divided. The church can often be filled with rumbling and criticism and murmuring and differences and jealousies and envy and ambition and gossiping and negative feelings, and it just paints a really bad picture to a lost and dying world. When they look at us as a body of believers and they look at us as a church and they think to themselves, what difference are you to everybody else? I've said time and time again, it does not take much for the unity of the church to be absolutely destroyed. It only needs one person with feelings that are hurt to start murmuring and to start grumbling and to start complaining before that rot sets in and ends up creeping through the whole church. And that's why Paul said to mark those that cause discord among the brethren. And oftentimes the reason that we don't have unity is because we struggle with the aspect of humility. When we do something, you know, if we do things in the church without the need for recognition, when we are not recognized by people in the church, then it's not going to bother us. If we do things for the Lord, it doesn't matter whether somebody says, hey, thank you so much. Hey, you did a great job. Hey, you are an amazing Christian. If we're doing it for the Lord, the only words we need to hear are from him. well done, good and faithful servant. But oftentimes, you know, I have heard so many people say, oh, they didn't thank me for making that cup of tea. Oh, I can't believe they didn't say this when I did that. I can't. What difference does it make? If we all have that attitude of humility, that doesn't mean that everybody then is allowed to just walk all over us. But what it means is we go the extra mile to try and maintain the unity within the church. If you've got an issue with somebody, don't grumble and complain to somebody else about them. Go and speak to them about it. Because what happens then is if you are not humble enough to say, right, okay, I'm going to obey what the scripture says. If you've got aught with your brother, you go and see your brother. If I'm not humble enough to obey that scripture and I'm just going to start talking about them to everybody else, then that's just going to cause disunity to spread throughout the church. So how do we have the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you. First of all, we see the illustration. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I love the fact, if you look at Paul's writings, more often than not, Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ this way, as Christ Jesus. W.E. Vine pointed out that the order of the names and titles of the Lord is always a matter of precision in the New Testament. Christ Jesus places the emphasis on the exalted one who humbled himself. Vine said, Jesus Christ describes the despised and rejected one who was afterwards glorified and testifies to his resurrection. Christ Jesus suggests his grace. Jesus Christ suggests his glory. In the epistle of James and Peter and John and Jude, men who had accompanied the Lord in the days of his flesh, they refer to him more often than not as Jesus Christ. They knew him as the name and then the title. They knew him as Jesus first, before they knew him after his resurrection as the Christ. Paul met him the other way around. Paul met him as the resurrected Christ first, and then came to know him as Jesus. So you will find in the epistles of James, Peter, John, and Jude that more often than not they refer to him as Jesus Christ. And in the writings of Paul, he more often than not refers to the Lord as Christ Jesus. As the Christ, he was the anointed one, the Messiah, the long promised one in the scriptures, awaited by the Jews. And you know, it's interesting that even though the Lord never gloried in his position, he never denied it. Philippians 2:5 says, to let this mind of Christ to be the mind of the Christian. The word translated let this mind, it is a phronio in the Greek, which means to think of, to be mindful of. We are literally to think as Christ thought. Let this mind be in you. Be thoughtful of that. Think the way that he did. Paul uses the same word in Philippians 4:2 when he told Euodias and Syntyche to be of the same mind. Stop that disunity. Stop that division. Get on the same page. Think the same way. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Think the way that he thought. Act the way that he acted. Be like him. Let this mind be in you. The Lord Jesus Christ was the epitome, the supreme example of humility. This passage is probably the greatest passage ever written about the Lord Jesus Christ. And very simply, the passage says that Jesus Christ is God. And yet he humbled himself and he became a man. Jesus Christ is the person who dwelt in all the glory of perfection, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who created all things. The Bible says that all things were created by him. There wasn't a single thing that was created that wasn't created by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the creator of everything, let left the splendors of heaven, left the praise and the worship of the heavenly host, left that perfection to come down to this corruptible, sinful, hurtful, hateful world. You want to know somebody who knows what it's like to be selfless? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The biggest problem in Christianity today is there's not enough selflessness and there's too much selfishness. Imagine that step that the Lord Jesus Christ took to step down from heaven to become a man. It's impossible for us to even grasp the humility that it took, but that's exactly what he did. And then what Paul is saying here is we are to have the same mind as Christ. We are to be as humble as the Lord Jesus Christ was. We have got so many problems in the world today, whether that's anger or hatred or abuse or selfishness or pride or arrogance or indulgence or extravagance or war or envy or murder or jealousy or immorality. It all boils down to one thing, and that's pride. The one thing that stops a person from becoming a Christian, the one thing that stops a person from accepting Christ as their Savior is pride. Not admitting that they are sinful, not admitting that He is God, not admitting that they need a Savior. Pride is the problem for, or is the issue of all the problems we face in the world today is pride. Because it's all about what we can get, what we can have. And pride ought not to be in the church. The problems in the church are basically because Christians are not willing to humble themselves. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. We don't like to admit that there's a problem. We don't like to admit. And then when that creeps into the church, it can cause disunity. And what Paul is saying is, let this mind be in you. We are to have that humble mind. We are to take the mind of Christ and let it flow through us, to let the mind of humility and lowliness surge through us, to not think so much of ourselves, but to think more of Him. He is the illustration. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And then we see the revelation in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ is of the very nature of God. And that's, you know, one of the things that people, and it really amuses me when people say this, Jesus is not God. Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus can't be God. Well, Jesus Christ wasn't like God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ didn't achieve a high level of righteousness whilst he was on earth. He was the embodiment of righteousness. Jesus Christ didn't just walk more perfectly than other men. He is the picture of perfection. Christ did not become God when on earth. He has been God from the beginning. He has always been God, will always be God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ has always been God. Jesus Christ is the very nature of God. Paul said that Christ was in the form of God. The word form here is the Greek word morphe, the essential form. But he took on the form of a servant. Paul said he was in the form of God, but he took on the form of a servant. Philippians 2:6 asserts that he who came to be man in every sense of the word, apart from sin, was also God. Christ had a real humanity that entailed certain human attributes, but he made himself of no reputation in verse 7 and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And this is what some people say. Well, when Christ came to the earth, he emptied himself of his deity. And that's not what happened. Christ's incarnation was not an emptying of himself of his deity, but a clothing of himself in humanity in order to be a servant. His choosing to be a servant is the ultimate act of humility. When Jesus Christ became a man, he could not cease to be God because he's always been God. He couldn't stop being something that he was. As God, he was eternal, uncreated, self-existent, the creator of the universe, the one whom the angels worship. The word equal here, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He, in verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word equal means to be on an equal basis with God, to possess all the qualities of God, to possess all the attributes of God. He didn't think it robbery. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't stealing when he referred to himself as God. He constantly claimed to be God. He constantly claimed to be the Son of God. He constantly claimed to have the nature of God. He constantly claimed to be one with God. He constantly claimed to be on an equal basis with God. Christ wasn't a thief. He wasn't robbing and snatching the title of God to fulfill some secret agenda that he had. Christ didn't have to rob something that already belonged to him. He was God. John 10 says, Jesus answered, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So for every single person who says Jesus never claimed to be God, there were several occasions in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where the scribes and the Pharisees and the people tried to stone him because of blasphemy, because he was making himself equal to God. When he referred to himself as I am, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am literally means the self-existent one. When Moses spoke, when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? What did the angel of the Lord say from out of that burning bush? I am that I am. I am. When Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him, and he said, whom seekest thou? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. What did the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, I am. And they fell backwards. So when people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, well, you need to read the Bible. Because Jesus very much did claim to be God, because Jesus was indeed God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been in existence. They are three in one. They are always have been and always will be. And Paul reveals that Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But not only do we see his revelation, and we see the illustration, we also see his humiliation. Because it says then in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Christ emptied himself and became a man. Remember now, you might say, well, what has any of that got to do with let this mind be in you? Well, that's what we're talking about. We are dealing with the subject of humility. The fact that Christ took this giant step down from heaven to earth, that step down was so great that so far theologians do not call it the humility of Christ, but they call it the humiliation of Christ. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. That is completely different to the world in which we live today. We live in a world where it's reputation. And if you don't believe me, then turn to social media. You look at social media, it's all about reputation. You know, why do we put our holiday pictures on social media? Why do we do that? It's a reputation. We want people to know where we've been. We want people to know, you know, what we've been up to. Let me tell you something. You put your holiday pictures on social media, your house insurance is null and void. Do you realize that, do you? Because once you put your pictures up on social media and somebody breaks into your house, the house insurance would be like, you told everybody where you were. Why do we do that? It's reputation. And I'm not against social media. I've done it myself. You know, I mainly now, it's not about me, it's Lily. takes center page of my Instagram and everything. It's all about Lily. But the world we live in today is about reputation. We've got to look a certain way, and you go online, and it's all the way you look, and influencers, and you know, the diet you have, and the fitness program that you have, and the clothes that you wear. Christ is the exact opposite of that. He humbled himself, left the glories of heaven, and came down to this earth. Christ didn't lay aside his deity when he came to earth. He could not cease to be who he was. He is always God. So people say, well, what does it mean that he made himself of no reputation, or that he emptied himself? What does that mean? Well, when Christ made himself of no reputation, he laid aside certain things. He laid aside certain rights as God. For instance, he laid aside his right to experience only glory and majesty. Think about what he would have received in heaven. He would have received the praise of the heavenly host, who constantly said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Literally praise constantly, constantly, constantly. He laid aside that right to experience the glory and majesty and honor and worship of heaven. Because guess what? When he came to this earth, there weren't people waiting to glorify him, apart from the fact that we read of the heavenly host, of the angelic host, saying to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Other than that, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't constantly worshipped. He wasn't constantly lifted up. He wasn't constantly glorified, because men would treat him differently than a heavenly being. And he made himself of no reputation. He laid aside his right to experience only glory and majesty and honor and the worship of heaven. He laid aside his right to appear only in heaven, and to appear as the sovereign God of heaven. In coming to earth as a man, he would appear as a man. Matthew Henry has this brief but excellent statement of this fact. He says this: he emptied himself, divested himself of the honors and glories of the upper world and of his former appearance, to clothe himself with the rags of human nature. Christ humbled himself to the point of utter humiliation, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ humbled himself to the Father. He was obedient to the Father. He wanted to do the Father's will. Christ came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. Christ came to this earth to die for the lost. Christ came to this earth to die upon the cross of Calvary. And Christ humbled himself to the Father. He was obedient to the Father. He said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father." Christ humbled himself to the Father, but he also humbled himself to men. He allowed men to do what they did to him. You understand that? Christ had the power. He didn't need Peter to defend him. He didn't need any of the disciples to come to his aid. He didn't even need the heavenly hosts, the legions of angels that were at his disposal. He didn't need them to defend him. Christ could have spoken one word. Just one word. But he humbled himself and put himself at the hands of the men who would nail him to the cross, of the men who would do such horrible things to him as he died for us. Christ humbled himself to die. He humbled himself to lay aside his eternal glory and in majesty to become a man for us. He humbled himself to suffer rejection and denial and abuse and cursing and arrest and torture and murder at the hand of rebellious men. He humbled himself to take all of the sins of this world upon himself and to bear the weight and suffering for them all. Christ became sin for us. He knew no sin, but he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13 says, For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone, all criminals, everyone that hangeth on a tree. Remember the point of this passage, that we are to let this mind be in us. We must let the humility of Christ flow through us. It's really hard to be humble. Because at what point then, if somebody says, oh, I tell you what, that person, you do such a good job of being humble, and you're like, I know. It's like, oh no, I was doing so well. I was like being so humble. Why did you have to say that to me? But it is really hard, isn't it, to be humble? You know, when somebody says, and I do struggle. You know, if somebody comes out and says, oh, Pastor, I really enjoy that message. You're like, I don't know what to say. Because I don't want to say, thank you very much. But I also want to, you know, I don't want to go to the other extreme to be like, oh, no, I'm hopeless. I'm useless. Because that's just as much a form of pride as, yeah, I know, it was an awesome message. You know, because you might say, well, that's not pride. Yeah, anybody's like, oh, woe is me. Oh, no, the focus is all on you. But when we're truly humble, what happens is we reflect that focus back to the Lord. You know, everything that we do in the church, it's not about making a name for ourselves. It's not about, you know, being the one who's, if it wasn't for them, the church would fall apart. And if they're the only ones who are here, you know, on a Wednesday and a Sunday, and every time the doors are open. And we need to do everything for the Lord, for His glory. And we are to let this mind, to let the humility of Christ be in us. But would we be willing to go that far as to experience the humiliation that Christ experienced as He humbled Himself and stepped down from heaven? We are to live and breathe unity. There ought not to be any discord in the church. There shouldn't. There shouldn't be any divisiveness or grumbling or murmuring or criticism or jealousy or personal ambition or self-seeking or prejudice or negativity or the downing of others or an air of superiority, because all of that just screams pride. You know, we're not here to build up a name for ourselves. You know, I'm not here to say, oh, that pastor's the best pastor in the valleys. Oh, this church is the only church that does this, and this church, that's not what it's about. Our whole purpose is to humble ourselves to reach the lost with the gospel so that yet another sinner can come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's not about position or power or who's right. And, oh, you know, I've been there the longest and therefore I should have more of a say than anybody else. It's not my church. It's not your church. First and foremost, it's His church. But it's our church. And we should all want the same thing, to make sure that there's unity in the church, that there's a love in the church, that we are humble enough to be able to want what's best for the person sat next to us, rather than if we're in a difficult situation to kind of turn to the person next to us and be like, well, why can't they go through that? Why are they're not as committed as I am? Why aren't they being like punished like I am? Why aren't they going through the trials that I'm going through? Why aren't they suffering what I'm suffering? Why haven't they got the pain that I've got? Why haven't they got the health issues that I've got? When we're humble enough, we'd be pleased for anybody following the Lord, serving the Lord, who has a desire to glorify the Lord. The only way we can ever know such unity in the church is to let this mind be in us, to let the mind of Christ, the humility of Christ, flow through our lives. Paul put it this way, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You ever been in that situation where you've been asked to do something I go back to the kids, because kids do it, and you know, I'm sure we've all done it at some point. Maybe you've been asked to do a chore. Go and tidy your room. And it's like, ugh! And then you kind of do it, but you do it like throwing things around and making a crash and a bang and making a big deal. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. When we do something in the church, it's not to draw attention to ourselves, to be like, hey, look what I've done. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you. And that's a hard thing to do, to be humble, to kind of be to a point where we are always thinking of other people more than ourselves. That's tough, because naturally we want to make sure that we're okay. You know, I want to make sure my family unit is okay. We want to make sure that my walk with the Lord is right. I want to make sure that my situation is right. I don't want to be thinking about other people. But when we do that, that's when the exaltation comes in. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ humbled himself in obedience to God the Father. You imagine what Christ suffered. You imagine what was said to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Not only did Christ know everything that was said to him and about him at the cross, that was spoken audibly to him, he knew everything that was said and thought about him as people came by and they wagged their heads at him. And he could read every single one of their thoughts as they went by and said, some kind of savior you are, some kind of messiah you are. And even though there were people there shouting at him, saying, come on, come down off the cross if you can save yourself. Come on, prove it then. You said you'd rebuild a temple in 3 days. Well, let's see what kind of a man you are. Let's see what kind of a God you are. The Lord Jesus Christ heard all of that audibly. But the more vindictive people who came by and thought, how pathetic. Some kind of Messiah you are. Naked and hanging upon a cross. Bleeding and pathetic. And the Lord knew every single word that was spoken against him. But God would reward the Lord Jesus Christ, because he humbled himself to suffer that death upon the cross. God has also highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Can I say this? When you walk humbly with the Lord, when we do put others before ourselves, when we walk humbly with the Lord, guess what? Just as we let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, just as we allow the humility of Christ in us to live through our lives, then God exalts those who humble themselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and what? He shall lift you up. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We visited so many churches when we were away. It was unbelievable. But you know what the common denominator was about every single church we went in? Jesus Christ is still on the cross. And I hate it. It bugs the living daylights out to me. Because Christ is not on the cross. We must never leave Christ on the cross. Some churches, in their zeal to keep people to stoop, as it were, before the Lord, and to show people the great step that Christ took in his sufferings and all that he endured, and portray him either as a helpless infant in his mother's arms, or a dying victim upon the cross, but he's not in the cradle. He's not on the cross, because God said that he has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not in the cradle. He's not in the cross. He's not in the tomb, because he's our risen Savior. He's a living God, and he's alive today. God never leaves Jesus subject to his mother. He never leaves him hanging upon the tree, because his word always carries us from the cradle to the cross to glory, because that's where he is. He hath highly exalted him. He took the absolute epitome of humiliation and humility as he stepped down from heaven to earth. And he was rejected and despised of men, died upon the cross for our sins, and was buried and rose again. But he's been highly exalted. You might reject the Lord Jesus Christ today. You might mock him. You might say, he's not God. He's a fairy tale. He was just this. He was just that. But if you reject Christ today, one day you will bow before him, whether you like it or not. Because one day every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. And you've got a choice today. You can bow before him today and accept him as your Savior. Or you will bow before him in the appearance before the great white throne, and you'll face him as your judge. And that choice is up to you. Accept him today as your Savior, or face him at the white throne judgment and be rejected by him. You won't have another choice. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the appointed time. And I can promise you this. If you have been to this church just once, you will not be able to stand before the throne of God and say, I didn't know what I had to do. Because I will make sure that I tell you every single time that I preach from this pulpit, if you are unsaved, you are lost. You are without Christ, you are without hope, and you are headed to a Christless hell. But God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to accept him right now before it's too late. If you leave this place tonight and you don't wake up when you go to sleep, if you leave this place tonight and you die in a car accident, if you leave this place tonight and you breathe your last breath, you've never trusted Christ, then you will be separated from him for eternity. And you'll be without excuse. Because you've got the opportunity right now to accept him. Let this mind be in you. We are desperate for unity in this world. And we will never have it until the world comes to the proper act of humility, which will only come when the world acts like Christ. We're desperate for unity within the church. But if we've ever got any hidden agendas, if we've ever got any kind of ideas of grandeur, if we've ever got any kind of beef with anybody else, then there's always going to be a crack that Satan is able to get his foot in. But if we let this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus, and we do things not through strife and vainglory and for a pat on the back and for, nobody thanked me for cleaning the church. Nobody thanked me for making a cup of tea. Nobody. What are you doing it for? We're not doing it for thanks. We're doing it because we want to glorify him. We're doing it because we want others to come to know him. So let this mind be in you. And if we walk in humility like Christ did, then God will lift you up. I would rather hear the words from the Lord, well done, than have a million pats on the back from people leaving the church. Do we really want the mind of Christ to be in us? That ought to be our daily prayer. Lord, let this mind be in me today, that I might think like Christ, talk like Christ, act like Christ, behave like Christ, react like Christ, so that people may see him through me. Father, we thank you for this day, for this time together, for this privilege of coming around your word. We just pray that you continue to speak to our hearts this evening, Lord. And we just thank you for all that you do for us. We love you so much and are thankful for the step that you took to leave heaven, to come to the cross of Calvary, that we might benefit in such an eternal way. And Lord, we pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts today. Help us, Lord, for us to have the mind of Christ, that we might be more like him, and that others might see Christ living in and through us, that we might continue to share the gospel in word and deed. For we pray and ask these things in his most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, Give Me Sight. And we'll stand as we sing. And after the hymn, I'm going to ask Neil O'Farrell if he'd just close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Neil.
Opportunities come our way, as they more surely will, and we come tell others all about your love, your truth, and your grace. That love that was so great that you stepped down from the throne on high to be as one with us, our Emmanuel, more than 2,000 years ago, and then 33 years later, poured out your precious blood on the cross, also that we, as sinners, may have everlasting life if we just put our trust and faith in you. So bless us now, Lord, I pray, as we depart from this place, until we can all meet again at the appointed time, and once more sing wishful praises to your name and declare your name once more. But I just ask and pray now, Lord, for all these things, in the name of